Well, I'm delighted to be with you again for this now our final service in this series of lessons. Actually, Linda and I were talking about this, and I mentioned this to Clay this morning, that I've enjoyed this meeting just as much as any I can remember in a long time, which I've enjoyed all my meeting work. But I've just sensed a hunger for knowledge, hungering for righteousness, and a desire to grow in grace and knowledge. And it's very rewarding to me to have the opportunity to declare God's word and really cover so much ground with folks that are interested in that. And may God bless you that your faith would grow, that you would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Linda and I will pray to that end. I appreciate the hospitality that has been extended for those of you that have had part in that. We appreciate that. And as you all know, Clay and Sandra are gracious hosts. They've been that to us, and I know to the church in various ways on an ongoing basis. I will tell you that they love the Lord, and they love the Lord's people, and they love the Lord's people here at Jessup. And it's wonderful the way that you interact and work together. So again, we thank you for the opportunity. We trust that only good has been done and no harm at all. And we will remember you, and we ask that you remember us as we continue, the Lord willing, with our work in the Lord. But I told you I'm fighting the clock, and so that means that I must go on with our study at hand. We left off in the previous period with the conclusion of the first journey, and so we take up with the second journey, which now is Paul and Silas. And so leaving from Antioch of Syria, not going by sea, but going through Cilicia, and making the way to revisit those churches that were established, as we just saw, and then going on to Troas, and from there they'll see the Macedonian call, you see. And so that's where we'll be preaching, in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and then sail on down here to Athens, and then Corinth, and then from the port city of Cenchrea, come back and just touch down at Ephesus, and make our way on to Caesarea, salute the brethren in Jerusalem, and back to Antioch. So there you have it. That's journey number two. So we go through Tarsus of Cilicia. We're already about 10 miles north of Tarsus, and we see this Roman road that every indication is that this is the road that Paul would have taken, because that's the route that is descriptive in the Bible. And I had the opportunity to be in this area. The time of the year, I remember, was in June, but you could see snow on the mountains. And the terrain you pass through, the Cilician gates, the Apostle Paul would have passed. There's a highway that goes through there now, but this is the pass that you would use to get through the Taurus Mountains as you make your way onto Galatia. And as I say, revisit the churches there. And that's always encouraging. Remember, the Great Commission has two parts, and so they're continuing to exhort and to encourage. But the Spirit of the Lord did not suffer Paul and Silas to preach in Asia or Bithynia or Mysia. So passing on through those parts, they came to Troas. Now, I should mention that with this one point, that when they revisited Galatia, that they stopped at Lystra in Acts 16, and that's where Paul wanted Timothy to go with him from that point. And so that's, now they're joined by Timothy. And the other thing you need to notice here at Troas is that you see a change of pronouns. Instead of they or them, you see the word we. And in Acts 16 and verse 10, the writer, who is Luke, will say after the Macedonian vision, we concluded that we were to preach at Troas. So now you've got four men to keep up with, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And so here we are. We are at Troas, which was Alexandrian Troas. Some excavation has been done there, but I'm kind of moving along. Let me show you something very important. I was there when there was a team of archaeologists working that uncovered this road. They had just, all this, there's yellow ribbons everywhere to keep people out, but they let me go in and see this and photograph it. But this is the harbor road. In other words, from the Acropolis of Troas, this is the road that they would walk down. The harbor is right down below, so Paul would have walked down here and his companions to here where the harbor was to get on the ship, sail across the Aegean, which is 150 miles across, and they landed here at Neapolis. Don't preach there, but they walk the Ignatian Way and make their way here to Philippi. No synagogue, but they learned there was a group of women at the river for prayer, and these men went there to the river, and the Lord opened the heart of a certain woman named Lydia and to understand the word, to hear the word. And the text says when she was baptized, she said to Paul and his brethren, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house." And Luke says she constrained us. So they continued to preach here in Philippi. That's the theater. Remember I said every Roman city of significance had one. But it's here at the marketplace. This is mentioned in the book of Acts 16 that Paul and Silas were dragged before the magistrates and beaten and then put into prison. This is pointed out as the area where the prison was, and their feet made fast in the stocks. And it was at this time, of course, the Philippian jailer was converted. I'm just having to touch the high points, as you know. And so a wonderful nucleus was there. Lydia and her household, the jailer, others were added. So that comprised the church there at Philippi. And so they left there. By the way, Luke was left behind to continue to build up for a while. But he'll join later. But leaving Philippi, it says they passed through Amphipolis. Now, they don't preach there. They pass through Amphipolis, but this is Amphipolis excavations that have been done there. The Strymon River that is there, Paul would have seen that. And they make their way on through, passing through Apollonia, make their way on to Thessalonica, one of the Roman arches there. This is the forum at Thessalonica. Paul would have seen this. This is the Roman area that's been excavated. It's a very second largest city in Greece today. It's Thessalonica. But it's here that Luke writes that a multitude turned to the Lord. I mentioned earlier, he's careful about noting where they preached and the response, and he never exaggerates. If it's just a few, he says that. But here he says a multitude. Now we have a nice group assembled here at Jessup this morning. But nobody would say, well, that was a multitude. In the Bible, the word multitude is reserved for very large groups. And it says, it uses the word, a great multitude is added to the Lord. And they're all babes in Christ. They're all new converts. Paul had to leave much sooner than he wanted to because of persecution. And from there, he went on to Berea. And he found the climate, not comparing the Christians, but the climate of the community was better. And they searched the scriptures to find out that the things spoken were true. And so you can see, again, monuments to Paul and in Berea there where he preached. Now, the Jews from Thessalonica learned that he was at Berea. Now, from Thessalonica to Berea, the land route is right at 45 miles. And they walked, they made their journey from Thessalonica to Berea and persecuted Paul there. And so he has to leave there as well. But, you know, you just have to pause and say there's a lesson there. Paul is preaching the truth. And these men at Thessalonica are opposing the truth. They're like Romans 1 says, they're hindering the truth in unrighteousness. But in their zeal for error, they were willing to walk 45 miles to oppose the truth. Is it fair for me to ask, since we have the truth, since we know the truth, how far would you walk to teach someone the truth, would you walk across the road? Would you walk a mile? What kind of effort would we put forth in teaching the truth? They walked 45 miles to oppose the truth that Paul preached. But leaving there, going to the sea, they sailed to Athens. And you think, well, this is going to be a great opportunity. It's a place of such culture and learning. And they invited Paul. We'd like to hear from you. But there's a flag that goes up when, in Acts 17, the point is made that all the Athenians spent all their time in nothing else except to tell or hear some new thing. That's a flag. Because if you're looking for novelty instead of looking for truth, you're not a good prospect for the gospel. We don't need something new. We need something true. And it doesn't say they were looking for truth. It says they were looking for something new. And a lot of times people, whatever the latest fad is, whatever the latest Da Vinci Code book or the Left Behind series or whatever, they're all about that. And some people, as Paul says, are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it turns out that flag that I said is worthy to note that, because when Paul got down to the point about saying that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And as soon as he said, raised from the dead, the Athenians mocked because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And others deferred. They said, we'll hear you again sometime on this matter. But there was very little response. In fact, Luke even tells you there was a Dionysius, the Areopagite. There was a woman named Damaris. And then he says others join Paul. But that's unusual to just, you know, name a couple of individuals and then others. And they're important to the Lord. Every soul is important. But it's not a great multitude. It's not like Berea. It's not like Thessalonica. In fact, from there he goes to Corinth. And it'll say that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and turned to the Lord. Not at Athens. So with all their learning, with human wisdom and human philosophy and desire for novelty, the community was not receptive to the gospel. This, of course, the Acropolis. You have one of the seven wonders of the world. The Parthenon there that housed a great statue of Athena. You have the Erechtheion. And here we are standing on the edge of Mars Hill and overlooking the marketplace below that's mentioned in the scripture. That's where Paul reasoned with the Epicurean philosophers. And everywhere you look, you see the point that's made that the whole city was filled with idols and Paul's spirit was stirred up because of that. This is one of the most well-preserved temples of the ancient world, the Temple of Hephaestus. Now, if you're in Birmingham, you have a statue of Vulcan. And Vulcan is the same god as Hephaestus that was worshipped right here. You can also look down and see the remnants of the Temple of Zeus. But it was at the Areopagus here at Mars Hill that Paul would have ascended these very steps. These are the original steps. And he would have ascended here to preach that sermon that I was just summarizing a while ago. And at the base there of the Areopagus, there is a bronze plaque that has in Greek the sermon of Paul that he preached there in Acts 17. But as I say, we have to leave there and we make our way to Corinth. And one event that happened there is that he is brought by a man named Gallio, or to a man named Gallio. Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, was pressing charges. And the text says he was taken to the high place, to the judgment seat, I should say, of Gallio. And that's also one of those helpful chronological markers. We know when Gallio was proconsul was about 51 to 52 A.D., and so that helps us with that information. But this is the Bema, B-E-M-A. This is the judgment seats right here that Paul would have been brought, where he would have been brought before Gallio. In this case, instead of you reading, you know, so he had him bound and beaten and bound and put in prison. In this case, Gallio had enough fairness about him and enough perception to say, this has no place in my court. I'm not going to hear a case like this. Get out of here. And so Paul was ready to make a defense, but no defense was necessary. And the Lord appeared to him and said, you stay here. I have and preach. I have much people in this city. And that's a wonderful thing. They weren't his people yet, but the Lord is speaking prospectively. He knows the hearts of all. And so he said, you stay here. No one will harm you. And the text says Paul stayed there a year and 6 months. And after that, he tarried many days. Now, just to make a note there. So we're still in journey number two. And he stays at Corinth longer than any place in his travels, except for Ephesus. Ephesus will be 3 years, but Corinth is a year and a half. So here we are at Corinth. What you're seeing in the distance is the Acro-Corinth, the Acropolis of the city. And more could be said about that. In Paul's day, you could see the temple of Apollo that was in ruins. Another important archaeological artifact is the Erastus inscription. Third journey, when Paul writes the Romans from Corinth, he says in Romans 16:23, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And you have the Erastus inscription here with the same term used to designate him as the treasurer of the city. What the plaque said is that he paid for that part of the paving at the theater. But this apparently is the very one mentioned in the scripture. And this kind of gives you a perspective of it where you can see the plaque and again orient yourself to Corinth. But we've got to get through that because next he goes to Cenchrea. And this is the port at Cenchrea. Paul got on a ship here, and sailing from here, he made his way back to Caesarea. That's where the port is. And then saluted the brethren, went up to salute the church, and then back to Antioch. So that's journey number three. We take a breath. You know, one time I was teaching a class, another place that we had labored. Every Monday night I was teaching some men that were interested in studying, some young men. And if I was just to, you know, finish one point and about to cover a whole lot more, I would say, okay, let's buckle up our safety belts. We're about to go again. And one time I said that, and one of the fellows had brought his little boy to the class, which I welcomed that. And he was looking on both sides at his metal chair. He was ready to buckle up, literally, for what was to come. But we continue here as we look further now at journey number three. In journey number three, I'm just going to summarize this. Our beginning point is the same place in all three journeys. It's going to be Antioch. That's a wonderful congregation that had been built up by Paul and Barnabas. In fact, by the time you get to Acts 13, which we mentioned in the previous study, there's other preachers there, there are prophets there, and I think that point is included because before they leave to go other places, the work that they're leaving is not going to suffer because good men would continue the work of preaching. So, but each time they go back there and they leave from there, so this is journey number three. Again, these congregations, as Paul goes overland, they're going to get a benefit by Paul stopping by there and visiting, but his destination this time is that of Ephesus. Now, this is an interesting way the Lord works. Ephesus was in the Roman province of Asia. Don't think continent, think Roman province. This is where I just mentioned in Acts 16 earlier, the Spirit did not suffer them to preach in Asia, Bithynia, or Mysia. That's journey number two. That's when they went on from Troas to Macedonia and the places that we just saw. So God's answer on journey number two about Asia was no. But that no did not mean not ever. It just meant not now. Because the answer was yes in Asia, but not journey number two. In journey number three, he's going to be at Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest city in the province of Asia. And it was the fourth largest city in the world of its day. That's a very strategic location. The land routes from what we would say know as Turkey from the east came to the west there and converged, but also you had access to the Aegean Sea. And so it was a very strategic place for Paul to work. And so much has been done by archaeologists there. Now, this was a bit after the time of Paul, but the great library that is there. Again, I'm asking that you think in terms of provinces, the province of Asia, the province of Bithynia. So here we are at Ephesus. And what's going to happen is, Acts 19 and verse 10 will say, for the space of 2 years, all that were in Asia heard the word. Now, Paul is not going to all those places. He's in Ephesus. But people are going to Paul. They're learning the truth and they're going to various places. For example, when Paul writes the Colossians, he's writing to the church at Colossae, but he's going to mention the church at Hierapolis and the church at Laodicea. You don't read about these churches in the book of Acts, but these churches are a direct outgrowth of Acts 19. In other words, while Paul is preaching at Ephesus, this location is 100 miles due east of Ephesus. And Paul will mention, as he writes the Colossians, of those he knows, those that were taught by him, and then those who taught the Colossian brethren. So that this is how you'll have other churches of Asia coming about, as well, of course, as I say, you have reference made to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, if I were to ask you, say, to tell me something about Laodicea, you might say, wasn't that the church that was lukewarm? But that's in the book of Revelation. That's later. Laodicea was not always a lukewarm church. Here it's just mentioned among other faithful churches. When you get this letter, you get the one they have, and you see that they get this one. It's just talking in the context of exchanging letters that were to be read before the churches. So let's look at the geography. Here we are on the tell. Remember, the tell is the mound where the city was. And so we're on the edge of Laodicea. We're looking across the Lycus River Valley. And you've got good vision. You see this. This is the limestone carbonate from the thermal water that flows down the cliffs. And it looks like snow. But it's calcification. But anyway, that's where Hierapolis is. That's 6 miles away. So have you thought about it that way? If you were a member of the church at Laodicea, you lived at Laodicea, you could look across the river valley and you could see Hierapolis and you would know, I've got brethren there. They were within sight. Now we think of churches being remote and isolated or many, many miles away. But in this case, there was a tri-cities area where you've got Laodicea, you've got Hierapolis, and just 10 miles away you have Colossae. And they're all mentioned in Colossians 4. And I'm just saying, you think in those terms when it's talking about Paul's 3-year labor. This is where Demetrius the silversmith would have had his shop. And he's making these silver shrines. And he calls his fellow smiths together and he says, listen, if this guy Paul keeps up with his preaching about there are no gods but one and preaching against these idols and temples, he said, we're going to be out of business. You know our livelihood is wrapped up in this. And he got the people stirred up, and they all filed out into this spot, the theater. Remember I said it holds 25,500 people? And the text says in Acts 19 that the theater was filled. And when someone tried to speak, and they said, well, he's a Jew, for the space of 2 hours, this location rang out over and over with them saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Diana, Roman name for Artemis, the Greek name of the fertility cult god. And you see there at Ephesus was another of the 7 wonders of the world. That's what it did look like. That's what it looks like today. But you can still see the ruins of what people came from everywhere to see. And they came to worship Artemis and to buy images. This is one of the original idols or statues that now is in the Ephesus Museum. But this is what all that fuss was about. And so Paul left there. He walked on this road. You say, how do you know that? Well, from the theater, this is the road that takes you to the harbor. And so what he next did was to get to the harbor and to come to Greece, and was about to sail from Greece when there was a plot against him. And so he goes back and retraces his steps up through Macedonia. So in other words, when he leaves Ephesus, he goes to Macedonia, and we're in journey number 3 now. And so tie this in. That's where he wrote Romans, from coming on down to Corinth. By the way, from Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians on the third journey. But here we are at Corinth, and then the text says he was about to sail from Greece. So he would have used that port at Cenchrea and sailed on. But there's a plot against him, so now the arrows go back up this way. And so that's where Acts 20 continues. And it's interesting that we read that passage all the time, Acts 20 and verse 7, that the disciples came together on the first day of the week there at Troas to break bread. But Paul had not intended to be there at that time. He had not intended to go back that way, but that is the way that he went. And so here at Troas, he waits. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he waits on purpose for the first day of the week to arrive, because he knew the church would be meeting and he wanted to observe the Lord's Supper. It's interesting in verse 7 that they were assembled together. They came together to break bread. That's a purpose clause. They came together for the purpose of breaking bread. Now, Paul preached to them, but they did not come together for Paul to preach primarily. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So it's right to say that central to our coming together is to come together on the first day of the week, to observe the Lord's Supper. We're authorized to engage in other activities of worship, but the worship assembly on the first day of the week, the primary purpose, the central purpose, is to break bread. Somebody says, well, Paul preached till midnight, and he did. But the only reason he stopped there is because Eutychus did a very rude thing. Eutychus fell out the window and died. Now, that will stop any sermon, even if it's the Apostle Paul. He couldn't just, what's he going to do, just keep on preaching? He had to stop, and he raised Eutychus from the dead, whom I'm sure did not go to sleep again on Paul that night. But then the text says he continued preaching till break of day. So the accurate way to sum up what happened is Paul preached all night long. He just had to stop to raise Eutychus from the dead. But then there's an interesting thing that happens, and that is when the other men that were with Paul, and there were several at this point, messengers of the churches bearing funds to help with the needy saints in Jerusalem. But Paul is telling them to go on ahead, and here's that part of the harbor at where the ship would have been at Troas, and they're to go ahead. And Luke is writing this. He's telling what happened. He said that Paul is telling them that he intended himself to go by land, and he's going to meet them at Assos, A-S-S-O-S. Now, again, it's possible just to kind of read over that like I used to do. But a discerning student is going to approach it differently. He's going to say, you mean to tell me that Paul preached all night and would have been no doubt tired, exhausted from that, and then the next morning, instead of finding a place on the ship that he could doze off, he's going to walk to the next spot by himself? And that's right. And you think about that. He wanted to be by himself, because the Spirit of the Lord has been testifying in every place that what awaited for him at Jerusalem was affliction and bonds. His days of freedom were numbered. This would be one of the few times he could walk and breathe fresh air and be free and just be by himself and pray to the Lord, whatever like that he wanted to do. So he does that. But that's meaningful to me, because it's about 35 miles from Troas to Assos, and he's going to walk that, and the ship will sail around, and he'll meet them there. Now, I've been so intrigued by that I did some research on that and found that the Roman road that Paul would have walked on has in fact been discovered. And so the last time that we were there, I had a surprise for the group. Nobody except Linda knew what I was going to do. But I'd given the information to the guide, I'd researched this, and I said, I want us to go to this location. And we made our way to that road, and I was able to take my group and walk on that road that Paul walked on from Assos, from Troas to Assos. In other words, let me show you what you're looking at. That's the Aegean Sea in the distance. And this high point here, that's the Acropolis of Assos. That's where Paul was going. So I'll tell you, that just thrills me to think in terms, that's where the Apostle Paul, after the events at Troas, he walked down this very road, made his way to Assos. And at that time, you had the Temple of Athena at the Acropolis. And it was put there on purpose because sailors could see from miles before they got there this temple. But down there below is where the harbor was. And so he met us at Assos. We took him on board and came to Mytilene. Mytilene is located on the island of Lesbos. And right across from where we're standing at Assos, you can see the island of Lesbos. And Mytilene is kind of on the south side of that. Isn't that interesting? So we leave from there and we make our way to Samos, another island. We're not preaching there, that's just a stopping point. We come to Miletus, and there he's going to send for the elders of the church, and he will have Ephesus, and he'll have a meeting point with them. I've been to Miletus a couple of times. One time I saw a shepherd there, just a nice guy, and he let me take his picture. But this is at Miletus. And we're in the area where the harbor would have been, but it's kind of silted up, but you can see some water there. So we leave there, we make our way to Kos, and then to Rhodes. This is the harbor at Rhodes, and making our way on, as Acts 21 now continues, making our way to Patara. And I know it's just mentioned briefly there, but I thought you'd like to see it. And so here we are with our back to Patara. This is where the ship would have come in. This is where the harbor was. That's where the theater was. So see how you can just take one word, Patara, mention one time, and have a little more information and visualize that and put some things with it. But I know we've got to move on. Next, we make our way to Phoenicia and came to Tyre. And there at Ptolemais, we greeted the brethren. And here we are at the harbor. And this is Ptolemais, where we greeted brethren. From there, we make our way on down to Caesarea. And then Luke says, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. And it's going to be there that Paul is arrested for his own protection, it turns out. The fortress of Antonia was on the northeastern corner of the northwestern corner of the Temple Mount. And this is the base of that fortress where the Romans were stationed. And for his own protection, the short version is he was taken to Caesarea. The text says they got as far as Antipatris, and this is Antipatris, and then from there to Caesarea. And that's where Paul is going to stay for a couple of years. He's arrested. And he has the opportunity to preach before Felix, Acts 24. In Acts 24, it's going to say that as Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla, his wife, concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and said, go thy way for this season, for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Of course, that convenient season never comes. He also then was relieved so that the next procurator or governor was Festus. And Festus said, would you be willing to go to Jerusalem and be judged by them? And Paul says, I'm standing in Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be judged. This is where Paul would have been standing, right here in the audience hall of the palace. Against the Jews, I've done no harm, as you very well know. If I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But since these men cannot prove those charges of which they accuse me, I appeal to Caesar. And after Festus consulted with his administration, he said, "You've appealed to Caesar. Unto Caesar you shall go." Well, the new governor then was greeted by Agrippa and Bernice, and at this same time, and Festus said, "I'm glad you're here. I've got a prisoner that's appealed to Caesar, and I don't have any charges to make." And Agrippa said, "I'd like to hear him." And he said, "Tomorrow you shall hear him." And when Paul gave the presentation of the gospel before Agrippa, this is when Festus interrupted with a loud voice and said, "Paul, you are mad. Your much learning has made you mad. You're beside yourself." And Paul said, "I'm not mad, most excellent Festus. I declare words of righteousness and soberness. The king before whom I speak knows of these things." And then he turned to Agrippa and said, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God, whether with little or much persuasion, that you and all who hear me today would become such as I am, except for these bonds." When he said that, Agrippa stood up, and that meant the meeting was over. And so as Acts 27 continues, it was determined we would sail for Italy. And so we were in an Adramyttian ship, and from there we put out to sea. And as they made their way to Crete, Paul said, "We need to stay and not go any further." But they went ahead. They made their way on ahead from here. And the shipwreck occurred. And that's when they got as far as Malta. And from there, spent the winter. And then the journey continues. And the next stop is Syracuse. This is Acts 28. And crossing the straits, they came to Regium, which is right here. And then they sailed up further to Puteoli, which is right here. They found brethren there. And the centurion gave Paul permission. They stayed 7 days here with the brethren. Now, from this point, they went over land and got on the Appian Way. And this spot is mentioned. They got as far as Appia Forum, which is 40 miles from Rome. But brethren knew they were coming. Apparently, while they were 7 days at Puteoli, someone went ahead. But at any rate, they heard about it, and they met Paul 40 miles from Rome. They met Paul. And then as he continued with them, another 10 miles up the road to three taverns, more brethren met them. And Luke says, when he saw them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I love to read that in Acts 28 because Paul was an apostle. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you." He could heal the sick, and as we just saw, he could raise the dead. He told the Corinthians, "I speak in tongues more than you all." The Lord used him to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So you think, he's so strong, he's a super Christian. And Paul needed his brethren. And the text says, when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Made his way on this road. This is the Appian road he would have walked on. Made his way on to Rome. And that's where he is for the next 2 years going to be under house arrest. That's where the book of Acts ends. For the next 2 years, he lived in his own hired dwelling. And people could come into him freely, though he could not go out. When he was released from there, he went to Crete. He mentions this in Titus, "And I left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city." That's Crete. And he wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy and said, "I left you in Ephesus that you should charge certain men to teach no other doctrine." And he told Timothy that he planned to go on into Macedonia. And he said, I've decided then to winter at Nicopolis, which is in western Greece. Apparently there he was arrested. And this arrest was not a house arrest. This arrest, he was put in prison. Nero wanted a scapegoat for the fires in Rome and for the favor he was losing with the people. And he made Christians the scapegoat. So Paul was placed in the state prison. And this is the room that is traditionally shown, if it wasn't this one, it's one nearby, where Paul would have been in a prison writing 2 Timothy and telling Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas, bring that. The books, especially the parchments, only Luke is with me. Give diligence to come see me. And he says, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for ministry. And with that, of course, Paul's labor comes to an end. So I'm summarizing and concluding the letters and labors of Paul. His first journey taking place right after 44 A.D. No indication of any letters written on that journey. But on the second journey, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Corinth during that year and a half stay there. And then on the third journey, he's writing Galatians and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and as we mentioned, Romans from Corinth. And then he's imprisoned at Caesarea for 2 years. The voyage to Rome takes about 6 months. He's under house arrest at Rome for 2 years. That's where Acts ends, and that's where he wrote 4 New Testament books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And as we said, after that release, 1 Timothy and Titus. And then last of all, 2 Timothy, facing imminent execution. Well, you've listened well. If we had another session or two, I would talk about the other epistles and the book of Revelation. The Lord willing, maybe we can do that another time. Who knows? But for now, we bring our study to a close, and I ask you the question that Ananias asked Paul. And now, why tarriest thou? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Are you subject to the invitation of our Lord in any way? Please let us know as together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the